CFS, Holy News Covenant Ministry.
We're going to go to Matthew chapter 19 for our focal text. And this is the corresponding text concerning receiving the little children, as we're going to do the second part of that series. I don't think I'll have another one for this after this. I think we can cover most all the things that I think are important to share out of this passage. But we're in Matthew. I'm going to read 13 through 15 for a focal text, and we will then unpack more of that particular chapter as we work our way through it. We're in Matthew 19, verse 13. That's where we're going to begin. So let's hear the word of the Lord. It has been written and preserved for us in the book of Matthew, given to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Let's end here of reading God's holy word as it's been written to us, and ask for understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks back, if you remember, we started a series that focused in the book of Luke as we were looking at Luke's testimony of the same situation. And of course, as usual in the Synoptic Gospels, we have a little bit more information here and there. And so weaving our way through the various books we call the Gospels, we're able to see how there are different aspects of the concepts being brought forward, the things Jesus is teaching by a picture image, right? And this text here gives us a little bit more information that perhaps we did not get whenever we were in Luke, looking at the same scripture and looking at the same ideas. And one of the things that we notice here is that the parents, when they brought the children in verse 13, had a specific desire of Jesus to not only hold their child, to receive the child into his hands, as it speaks here, but to also pray. To put his hands on them and to pray is one of the things stated. And it's told to us that he laid his hands upon them and then he departed from thence. He started to walk away. And at that point, we will get to the rich young ruler who approaches him as he's departing from the children. So you get one more element to add to the story and to the surroundings. So let me go back through some of the surroundings that we've already kind of looked at and some of the things that led up to the story and some of the things that we focused on, and just simply asking, how do we receive the kingdom as a little child? By Luke's command, by the command that Luke gave us and the things that he was specifically telling us. Because if you recall, in the book of Luke, whenever Luke, in Luke 18, we had a little bit different verbiage that surrounded the scenario. It tells us in Luke 18, just in recalling that, it says they brought unto him also infants. And so we're being given, specifically, there were infants among these parents that were there, and that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. It's almost identical to what we get out of the other gospel. But then he says, Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And that was a grave, grave statement, I told you. And I hope that we took it to heart in thinking about what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you can't do that, if you can't receive the little children as you, or the kingdom as you would receive a little child in all the various ways, you will in no wise enter there. And that is a grave statement of Jesus. And so one of the things I want us to look at and to consider is what that means. What does it actually mean to receive the child? Like, what is required of us to do these things? Now, we went over some things, and I want to go and rehearse them again. We looked at the situation of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. There's quite a bit Jesus says about repenting tax collectors. I think that's fascinating. So anybody who's a tax collector should seriously take this to heart. The tax collectors are the epitome of evil. And repentance is a real good idea. Like Zacchaeus, now this guy. But we had this situation of the Pharisee who was proud, just like the Pharisees were with Zacchaeus, and They are at the temple praising themselves, not praising God. And then you have this tax collector who's beating himself up and knowing that he's a wicked sinner and that he needs to repent. And I had hoped to share with you the concept of how in receiving the kingdom, one must know who they really are. The Pharisee didn't know who he really was. He did not think he was wicked. He did not think that he was an unprofitable servant, as we're going to get into in the latter part of this text of Matthew. He thought he was doing a great job. He thought he was really doing well for himself. But the tax collector, who was rich, most likely, who actually was wealthy in the world, thought he was doing poorly for himself in the eyes of God. And so he starts beating himself up. And we had a lesson given to us. You, in order to receive the children, the kingdom, must know who we really are. And I use various examples of that. For instance, one of the examples I gave is you wouldn't want to be working on the tractor and be a greaseball and go pick up an infant, because that's just not something you'd want to hold an infant with all over you. Well, the other example that I had given was you wouldn't want to have just recently been in a septic tank and go pick up your baby, for the obvious reasons, right? So you need to know who you are in receiving the kingdom. You need to know where you stand with God. That's part of the reception of the kingdom. Being blind to who you are is a fault. We also saw the parable of the unjust judge and looked at that through the lens of receiving the kingdom. Jesus tells his disciples that, like this nagging woman, begs this unrighteous judge to give her justice, to give her what she deserves by law, by God's law, so we should petition God. Even though God is not an unjust judge, he is a very righteous judge, and he will deal with us as we deserve. And so one of the things that also can come of that is, in receiving the kingdom, we recognize who the judge of the world is, who the King of Glory is, who the one who makes all the decisions are, and we petition him for justice above all things. That was the second example we went through. There was also a much more maybe hard concept to gather, but I think tied in very neatly with the lesson on divorce and adultery, where Jesus taught the people also, in the context of this statement within the Gospels, all the synoptic Gospels, where you see that when one does not act appropriately as a Christian, and Jesus using the example of divorce as the case, marriage as a case, when one does not act appropriately in alignment with their Christian faith, they have not received the kingdom properly. Right? And you cannot say that person is a Christian. And so two Christians never get divorced is the point. One always has to be a non-Christian or has to have fallen from grace in some way or another. So that was something that we looked at as well. And that very much so, the parents standing by who would have brought their children to Jesus would have then have recently just been given that lesson and probably had a joyful heart in asking Jesus to pray over their children. Now, anybody from a divorce scenario, especially children raised in it, in our day and age is full of it, would recognize why that would seem like a just response, a good response to a good message on why Christians need to work out their marriages, right? We also saw the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler, which is yet mentioned here again, comes to Jesus after he leaves this situation. And in this context, we see that the rich young ruler and seeking eternal life. And so one of the things we learned from that situation was this, that you must be willing to give up all for Jesus. Nothing can stand between you and the Christian life. Nothing can stand between you and the kingdom. No differently than one prepares for having a child or holding a child, right? Nothing's going to cause you to drop that child. You would do nothing that would cause you to drop a baby when you take it into your arms. And if that's not how you feel, you're kind of stupid and very careless for the child as well as if it's your offspring. The whole concept I'm hoping that we can think about here is, how does a person receive the kingdom like a child? Because we oftentimes think about the kingdom in a totally different way. The kingdom's big. It has gates, it has walls, it's a kingdom. It has ways to keep people out, it has ways to defend it. That's what a kingdom does. That's what we think of a kingdom to be, right? But Jesus says receive, like receiving blanket, receive, not mentally, don't become an idiot, don't become a moron. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying you got to become dumb to become a Christian. What he says is you must receive it and hold it like a baby. And all these concepts taught us how that we can receive and hold the kingdom, because that's how Jesus phrases it. When the little children are brought to him, he makes that the example. As he holds the children and prays over them, his example is, here is how we receive the kingdom of God. And we usually don't think of it as a little child with a soft feel and a floppy neck and all the things that come with holding a baby. We don't think of the kingdom as something we have to take care of, something God has charged for us to take care of, responsibilities given to us. What we usually think is the kingdom takes care of us. It's the kingdom. It's God's kingdom. It takes care of us. But at the end of what he says, what does he say? He says, suffer the little children to come to me, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say to you, whosoever shall not receive, and like I said, that means hold. It means to hold, like a receiving blanket. Don't mix up faith like a child with that concept. That's not what it's talking about. It says, receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. So he does acknowledge it as a kingdom, a stone kingdom, a kingdom with walls. He does acknowledge it that way. But the way it's received is like a baby. Something we have to take care of and we have to nurture and we have to put some affection into and we have to pray over, according to what we just read here in Matthew. So when they were brought to him, they brought them to him in 13 of Matthew 19. It says that he could put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. And so there is some lesson to be learned in that, absolutely, that the world around us is certainly not interested. In this case, we even have the disciples who should have known better, you'd think, right? Even other Christians are sometimes going to say, you know, get away from here. That this is not what this is about. This is not what this is for. But what Jesus is saying is, no, this is what the kingdom's like, and you need to consider it. And once again, we see the conflict between those who think that things should be a certain way or are a certain way. We see that conflict like the Pharisees have with the tax collector that's repenting and how much better he is. And we see that conflict once again, time and again, being explained here. And this is what he's saying. Here's the disciples themselves who are saying, hey, get out of here. He doesn't need to be holding kids right now. He's teaching us this really important lesson. And Jesus says, no, here's the better lesson. Let me show you. Give me that baby. And I'm going to teach you a lesson. And he taught us a pretty great lesson. And everything surrounding that context, all the parables, fed into that one concept. And that kind of becomes a focal point of the text before and after it. And so if we continue in Matthew 19, from that story, 16, we see where the rich young ruler, as we call him, cuts Jesus off in his departure from leaving from the children, having just received all the prior things taught to him, all the things said. And he cuts him off and he says, behold, in verse 16, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do? I love the emphasis that he puts on this. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? There's got to be a good thing out there. You remember the Apostle Paul says that if salvation were able to be obtained by the law, then God would have given it by the law, but there was no law that could save. And so that's not the way it works. So Jesus teaches him the right lesson, doesn't he? He says to him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And so Jesus certainly annexes the commandments to a good life. He certainly does not chop them off from the story. But what he answers them with takes it to the very heart of why a person keeps the commandments, not the commandment keeping themselves, which is where the good of the matter actually comes from. That's the good thing. So Jesus is answering the question, what good thing can I do? Well, if there's anything you can do, let's start here. I'm going to start naming them off. And so what's Jesus say? He says, thou shalt do no murder in verse 18. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. Fifth commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest commandment, he even says. So he's dealing specifically with the ways we treat others. What some call the second table of the law. Well, first table of the law, how you deal with God. The second table of the law is how you deal with man. And how you deal with man is starting with honoring your father and mother, who are other men. Not committing murder, not adultery, not stealing from, not bearing false witness. And he leaves covetousness off for whatever reason. Jesus chose to do so. But he finalizes his statement by saying, love your neighbor as yourself. There you go. There's the heart of the matter. And what's he say? The young man says to him, all these things I've kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? So the man knows that even in the keeping of the commandments towards other men, something's not there. He's missing something. And Jesus said to him, if thou will be perfect, if you will be good, is another way he could have said that. If you really want to be good, go, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, it's good to point out that in the other synoptic gospels, it does state that Jesus loved him for his comments. So there was a love between Christ and him. And if God loves you and Jesus loves you, well, you've got it made. It's going to work out for you. And then Jesus turns right how this man sitting there crying, sobbing, sad, whatever he's doing. And Jesus turns to his disciples while the guy is standing right there and he says, I say to you, he says, verily, which actually is amen. He actually says, amen. And so that's an absolute God-ordained statement that he's making. Amen, I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Wow. What a punch to the gut. The guy's already sad because Jesus tells him, you don't got what it takes. In the mindset you're in right now, you don't got what it takes. You've got to be in a different mindset. If you really want to be good, if you want to be perfect, you've got to love me before everything else. You've got to receive me, is what he's saying, before all other things. So even the way you're keeping the commandments, even the way you're treating other men, has to be on account of following me. That's what he's telling them. It has to be on account of the good one, me, not on account of the goodness of you. That's what his point is. That everything you do is based on my goodness and following of me. It's not based on you just trying to get to heaven. That won't get you to heaven. And so he says, he went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. Jesus speaks to the disciples further in 24, and he says, and again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel, or a gamel, which is the accurate translation of this, to go through the eye of a needle, and for a rich man to enter in to the kingdom of heaven. The Lamsa translation, which is a translation that comes out of the Aramaic, actually renders it specifically a tow rope, which is what it's talking about. A gemel, I'll just say it one more time, is not a camel as an animal we think of it. It's actually a large rope about the size of a quarter for a ship's anchor. And he's saying, it's easier for you to try to get that big rope through a needle's eye, which is possible, than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. And the way that that would only happen is by tearing it apart shred by shred and feeding it through. And like I pointed out before, if it's a real camel and you don't want to accept that translation, which is what most scholars agree to, then a big blender would probably take care of the camel and you can pour him through the needle's eye. But the rich man can get through there if Jesus wants him to get there. But that's what Jesus asked him to have done. All the concepts are yet dealing, though, with the reception of the kingdom. Right? And when the disciples heard this, they became exceedingly amazed, it says. And they said this, who can be saved? Who is able to be saved? Jesus says to them in 26, in order to continue to deal with this situation, he says in 26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so Jesus makes it very clear that if I want to get that camel or gemel through a needle, I'm going to get it through there. That's the point that he's making. I'm going to get it to happen. But then again, we have to go and take this back around and we have to look at how the disciples respond to the bringing of the children, right, to Jesus, and the similar situation that led up to this point. And then you see the amazement that they have in the reception of the kingdom, right, of how that's actually got to take place, how hard it really is for a person to give up all that they have and follow Jesus. And God says, but with me it's possible. I can make this happen. This isn't up to you. And so he doesn't leave us with the concept of believing that if we work hard enough, we're able to get to heaven. He leaves us with the concept of saying, if I've chosen you, if I've called you, which is going to be the next part of this, if I've called you, I will make it possible. I can make it possible. I'm good. I'm the good master. And so Verse 27, and he goes on and says, and Peter answered, said to him, behold, we have forsaken all to follow thee. What shall we have therefore? So he wants to know from Jesus, what are we going to get out of this? You know, we've forsaken everything. We've done it. We've done what this guy won't do. And Jesus says to him, verily I say unto you, or amen, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, in the resurrection, that is, when the Son of Man shall sit at the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken house, or brethren, or sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last in doing that, is what he says. And many that are last, or thought to be last, will be first. And so Jesus very much is telling the disciples, I have chosen you to be a special thing. You're even in the regeneration and the resurrection going to be judges over the children of Israel. However that all works, I'm not 100% sure, but I believe it's going to happen because Jesus said it's going to happen. And so 12 apostles, 12 tribes, I see how it's going to happen. So they're going to get a great reward. But what he's pointing out to them is that there is a command to follow, and whatsoever part of that following you find yourself in, whatever servant you find yourself to be, whatever place you find yourself to be, is the way in which you have to receive the kingdom. In this case, the apostles were called for a very special task. They're going to be given a very special reward, right? But he's also telling them, and there may be people out there who are going to give up everything, and they're going to receive their reward, but you may have thought the whole time they were the last. They're nothing like the people they should be, right? That's what Jesus teaches here. Look at how he explains it in Matthew 20, which is really the focus of this Bible study. That was the recap. So if we go to the very next chapter, listen to how Jesus then explains it, Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he set them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour. So just stop and pay attention to what that says here. How many times he went out. So first we start at the very beginning of the day, the very morning, right? A few hours go by, and then what ends up happening? He goes out again after a few hours have passed. And then he goes out again after a few hours have passed. Then he goes out again, and he's finally at the sixth hour. Now, hours back then started with daybreak. So when the sundial started reading the sun is when you started your clock. That's how it used to work. So he's using it as in that way. And so when you get to the sixth hour, you know, let's say 6 o'clock is morning is the first hour of the day. You go 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, you're at 12 o'clock. It's the hottest part of the day, right? That's how that worked back in these times. It's how it still works. It's just we don't pay attention to it. But he goes out and he finds all these people sitting around doing nothing, and he continues to call, and new people keep coming on. He says, in 5, again he went out about the sixth hour, in the ninth hour. So now it's ninth hour, it's past the hottest part of the day, right? About 3 o'clock. And he did likewise. And then he went out about the 11th hour. Everyone likes to work in the 11th hour. I mean, that's when you go out and pick the beans. That's when we go into the garden to get things done, right? Because it's nice and cool. You take your siesta in the middle of the day. But that's not what he does. He works all day long. And he just keeps going out and he keeps saying, come on in, come on in, come on in. I'll give you what's just. I'll give you what's right, is what he says. He found others standing idle and said to them, why stand ye here all day idle? So some men stood there wherever they were found, doing nothing. Literally, they didn't do anything. Nothing beneficial for him. But yet he bids them to come into the vineyard and work. And he agrees with them to pay them. And now look at what happens here. He says, and they said unto him, no man has hired us. And so he says unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that he shall receive. And the statement here should be understood in what is right is what has been justly provided to be paid. So it's the payment he's already specified prior, is how this will be read. And then we'll see that in the context. Verse 8 says, so when even was come, that's evening, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, go call laborers, give them all their hire. Beginning from the last unto the first. So he starts with those who started working at the 11th hour of the day, right? So if 9 o'clock is our idea of 3 o'clock, you've got 4 and 5, 6, 7. These guys are working in the evening. Like, they did not have to do nearly as much work. They got the coolness of the day, and he calls them first. And look at what he does. And when they came, they that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. Now, remember, he's talking to Peter. Peter's the one who says, hey, wait, we left everything. We've been working all day long. Right? That's what Jesus is talking about right now. He's actually saying this for Peter's sake and all the other people who thought they've been working really hard all day. And they weren't even, you know, through halfway of the morning, and they're already asking Jesus, hey, tell us what we're going to get. Tell us what we're going to get. And so there, that's how he's making a new example. And this example still built on how do you receive the kingdom. So don't lose that thought there. So he gives them all their penny. And look at 10. It says, but when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. So they didn't just want a penny anymore. It wasn't because they didn't agree for a penny. They didn't agree for that payment. It's because they supposed, based on what they saw other people doing, that they should have more. And Jesus teaches them a lesson on capitalism here. He says, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last wrought but 1 hour. So now we get to see they only worked to the 12 hour of the day. They only worked for an hour in the coolness of the day, the easiest job. And they got the same pay as the guy who worked all day long. Thou hast made them equal to us, he says, which have bore the burden and the heat of the day. And listen to the wisdom of the answer. And very much so, this is the basis upon which what we would call, and this is a more modern term, a capitalist society is built on this concept. And he answered them and said, friend, I have done thee no wrong. Did not you agree with me for a penny? When I hired you this morning, before the sun came up, at the very break of day, I said, here's what I'll pay you. And what'd you say? I'll work for that. I'll work for that. And then he went out and he got the next group of guys 3 hours later. I'll work for that. And then 3 hours later, I'll work for that. And 3 hours later, I'll work for that. 3 hours, I'll work for that. That's just to me. That's good pay. Right? But these guys aren't happy with that. But they agreed to it. But he said, I haven't done you any wrong. I did exactly what we agreed for. Take that is thine. 14, go thy way, and I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Because I've kept my word and I've done what I said I would do? So he repeats himself. He says, so the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many be called, but few are chosen. So let me point out what is said here concerning Jesus and the children, as well as what is then stated here concerning this parable, to maybe help put it all together and kind of continue on the same thought we've been looking at as we consider what we may think of as our life's payment that comes from God in this life, and all the things that we've read here in the other Gospels, right? Whenever the children had left Jesus' hands, and bearing in mind that this reception of the kingdom is all tied to this concept, and the infants were no longer there, we see the rich young ruler approaching him, right? And immediately wanting to get answers on how he could live a better life, right? So we got all that. I think one of the things important about the children that we have to keep in mind is we're not considering this Jesus touching the children as like a faith healer. Like, you know, you see people, they lay their hands on and people fall over or something like that, or lay hands on for healing. Not that I'm saying there isn't a place for the laying on of the hands of the presbytery like the Bible says. But we shouldn't think about it like he just touched the babies and walked away. That's not what the other Gospels tell us. We're told of a full reception, right? So not leaving that concept, not leaving those thoughts. But whenever we see afterwards all of these lessons starting to come into the concept of how a person is to receive the kingdom, he brings up a very important thought here, and that's this. Verse 30 and verse 16. It's important to notice this because it deals with all of these situations that we're looking at, right? We think of a baby as the least, very much so, though it's the first. It's the very first thing. He says, "Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And then in 16 he says, "So the last shall be first, and the first last." And he also concludes with this statement, "Many be called, but few are chosen." Many be called, but few are chosen. Now, if you take that consideration and what he says to Peter, he gives Peter his due. He does tell Peter, you guys are going to have a special place in the kingdom of God in the regeneration, right? You are going to receive something great. He doesn't say to Peter, well, because you're the greatest, you know, one of the greatest people around because you got to meet me and you're an apostle. You get nothing else. He did choose him, and he did choose all the apostles for a special job and a special job of judgment, according to the scripture. And he's even going to have that in the resurrection. But it's because Jesus chose him to be that way. Right? He knew who he was. He knew that he was able to bear the burden of the day. He knew he was able to do the job that he needed to do. Even through his trials and temptations, Peter came through, didn't he? And gave us some pretty good advice in 1 and 2 Peter. So we've got quite a bit to learn from Peter. Peter was able to endure that. But when God chose him at the beginning of his ministry, when Christ chose him at the beginning of the ministry, he knew who he was choosing, and he knew that he could bear the burden of the day, even if he was going to murmur a little bit about seeing those at the end who are getting an easier life, not having to do what Peter can do. And so we certainly have a concept that I think we need to take with us, because when the first came, like Peter, that are receiving the kingdom, and in the reception, they're receiving a payment, which Jesus says is eternal life, the penny, so to speak. They suppose that they should have even more than eternal life. They should suppose they should have even more than what they see the least getting. And there's a little bit of envy going on, obviously. And Jesus corrects that statement and says, listen, when all of you joined on, no matter what hour of the day you joined on, what you joined on for was the work for me. Okay, when I called you, when I chose you, I called and I chose you to work for me. So regardless of at what point, putting this personalized, we come into understanding things about God and about his word and about his law and about the way he wants us to live and pick his vineyard and work in his vineyard and do the things he's called us to do, no matter what time of our life we come to that, there's the same reward. Some people are born into it. Some people think of John the Baptist. What's it say of John the Baptist? It says the Holy Spirit was in him from his mother's womb. He leapt with joy in her womb. He bore it his whole life. I guarantee you, John was not a popular baby. He probably wasn't not a, well, he might have been popular when they first heard of his conception, but once he started to talk and rebuke and teach repentance, I'm sure that nobody liked him because he wasn't going to be teaching them the things that tickled their ears, was he? He was going to teach them what they needed to know. And they didn't want to hear, you generation of vipers, flee from the wrath to come. That's a John the Baptist message. And he had the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He bore the heat of the day and got his head chopped off for it, for preaching against the political leaders that they weren't to commit adultery and commit incest. That's what he got killed for. He preached God's law on adultery to them. And they didn't want to hear it. Might happen in Washington today. And so one of the things that you have to realize is what Jesus is teaching us of is not just the disciples, But he's teaching us of a total understanding and a total response of wherever you've been called, whatever point of life, regardless of how much sin you've incurred or how idle you have sat, because all of us sit idle at times. Some of us sit idle for a few years of our life, and then God gets a hold of us and he changes us. We don't have to go through some of the torments and toils of what the idle people go through. Idle people go through some torment and toils when they don't have nothing to do. It's pretty boring to sit around and do nothing. I know we have a world of people that don't care about that kind of thing, but it's pretty boring. You know, when you have nothing to do with your mind and your life, there is a punishment attached to not being called to the vineyard. And those people receive their just rewards, no payment at all. They get nothing. On the other hand, those who are blessed to be called and chosen of God and given tasks to do in the world and taught his law and how they can glean the vineyard and the things that they need to do and to expect eternal life from God. Those people, on the other hand, at various different points, regardless of how long they're going to work, enjoy the work that they do when they look back at it. There's something you have to say whenever you look back at your life and you've been changed at a younger age, at least I didn't have to go through what the idle people went through. And they all might have their stories of repentance and the way things went and how hard things were and how they had to flee from sin and give up this and do that. But the truth of the matter is if you don't have to go through that and you've been working for the Lord the whole time, you're going to be happy that you work for the Lord when you finally get to the other side of the envy. Well, why does the old man on his deathbed who comes to Christ and hardly has a chance to do anything with it? He didn't have to go through what I had to go through. He didn't have to, preach to anybody or rebuke anybody or share with them their sins or anything like that. He just got to die. Why should he get the same reward as me? That's how some people feel, though. But what Jesus is telling us is that when we agreed to receive the baby, when we agreed to carry the child, the kingdom, we agreed that whatever point we started at, we will do what is called of us to do. That's actually what we've agreed for. We don't compare ourselves to men and say, well, I know I'm better than them because, like the Pharisee did to the tax collector, because I'm a better person and I know that I've been living for Jesus longer, or I've been following God's laws longer, and I've been living a better life than so-and-so and this and that, that I should get something better. Now, there are lessons in the scripture that say that our crowns can be increased through serving the Lord. There is that lesson. But in dealing with eternal life specifically, all are going to get the penny. And we have no right to be envious of it. There's no right. We have no right, because when God promises to us that he's going to pay us and we say, I agree, when the baby's handed to us and we take the baby up, there's a responsibility that everybody has with holding a baby. And you know, whatever that takes to hold that baby, whatever that baby may need, every baby's different. Think about it. An infant's totally different to hold than a one-year-old. Floppy head, weak neck, you know, burp it, has softer head to kiss. All that stuff, right? But you get to the one-year-old, and it's a little more squirmy and a little bit more one-year-old-ish, you know? There's a whole different way you hold a one-year-old than you hold a baby, an infant. And I think that's one of the things that we're being stopped to think about as God's servants, as Christ's servants here. That while we can expect blessings and running a race in order to receive a crown, like the Apostle Paul tells us, we don't look at it through the eyes of envy. Well, you know, I'm better than so-and-so. Or looking at it like, well, he only got to bear the end of the day, the best part. And he got paid just as much as me. That's not fair. Because what Christ says to us is, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didn't you agree with me? Didn't you agree with me for whatever it is that I told you you had to do today? Didn't you agree that the heat of the day you would bear? Didn't you agree that the sun of noon you would bear? Didn't you agree with me that you would work until the evening? That's what you agreed to. And so it's wicked on our behalf, unprofitable on our behalf, to argue with the good master. And we just have to be faithful to him and correct ourselves. It's law for him to do, he says, with what is his own. And it is evil for us, he says, in our eyes. It's evil-eyed for us to watch him do what is good sometimes, and that's something that we need to correct. Look at Luke 17, have a couple scriptural examples to help, I think, push this forward. Verse 5. Look at how Jesus teaches this lesson. I wouldn't have time to fit it in here, but it's also interesting that Luke 17, you also have a lesson about the kingdom when they say, hey, when's the kingdom going to come? And he says, don't look for it, it's in you. So I didn't have time to fit that in there, but I think that would be an appropriate thing to read is all of Luke 17. Look at verse 5. It says, the apostle said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. Now listen to Jesus' answer. Here's another verse that's commonly taken out of context by, charismatics. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted into the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you having a servant, now listen, because here's where the story starts. Which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by, or as time goes on, when he has come in from the field, go and sit down and eat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, or in other words, go and make my dinner. And gird yourself, that means get cleaned up, get nice clothes on, come to dinner. Serve me, and when I've eaten and I've drunk afterwards, then you can eat. Does he thank the servant because he did the things that he was commanded? Jesus says in King James English, I trow not, or I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we're unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now that's one of those scriptures that some people probably cut out of the Bible. They're like, oh, I don't like that. It sounds very, very mean to servants, right? Sounds very mean to your workers or whatever. But in this time frame, this is the right way to think. And I think it's probably the accurate way to think about it in general because it doesn't mix up the master-servant relationship. But what he's trying to say is this. He says, if you had faith of a mustard seed, you could say to the sycamore tree, get up and go into the sea, right? And it would obey you. But he doesn't leave it standing there without another explanation. He says, it would be kind of like this. Be kind of like your servant comes in from plowing or feeding the cows and you say to him, go get yourself cleaned up, make me dinner, and when I'm done eating, you can eat too. He says, it's more like that. And he says, nobody thinks it would be right to do anything otherwise. That's how Jesus looks at it from his perspective. And he says, I command you to think like this, that even once you have done and you have eaten and drunk and you've done everything you were told to do, you need to still consider all the things you probably didn't do right that day. And say, I'm just an unprofitable servant when it comes down to it. So you have another lesson here on servitude and another way in receiving the things God commands us to do, which are inevitably part of his kingdom. Every kingdom has a law. Every king has a law. There's no way around it. So the commandments are something definitely implied here. That's what he's saying. He says, doing the things which are commanded to us doesn't make us good. He actually says it would or should teach us that we're just unprofitable servants and we've only done what was commanded and even that wasn't good enough. That's actually how Jesus teaches us to consider his law. So here's the question, and I think here's the lesson of receiving the kingdom yet again like a little child. Have you considered that your works, which you're called and chosen to serve Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the King of Glory, he's the ultimate King, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Glory, all these titles are applied to Christ, that we have agreed in our simplicity of receiving the gospel, we have agreed in receiving the gospel that that requires us to bear the full burden of whatsoever he commands us to do that day to get the job done. From the very beginning, from the very start of that agreement. Even if it means the whole heat of the day, even if that means just the last part of the day, he's asked for us to do all that and nothing less. And yet, we inevitably, being true with ourselves, have to realize that we've probably not worked in the vineyard as good as we should have. We've probably not plowed the master's field as good as we should have. We've probably not fed the master's cattle as good as we should have. And we probably didn't make his table and prepare his table for him as good as we should have. when it really comes down to it. And yet he says, and I'll still make sure you get something at the end of the day, even though you probably haven't done as good as you should. You're still an unprofitable servant, is what he says. And we don't like to think that way about ourselves. But you know, that's actually what keeps a Christian motivated. That's what keeps a Christian keep trying to do better. Because the moment you start thinking you're better, you start thinking like a Pharisee. And then it's all over from there. You start thinking, well, I'm pretty great. Everybody else isn't. And that's the way that we keep ourselves out of the mud, so that we can elevate ourselves over everybody else, rather than looking at ourselves and comparing ourselves to Christ. Unprofitable servants if we compare ourselves to him. But that's the exact mentality that Christ commands us to have. He's done us no wrong, according to what the scripture says, because we are his servants. Because we have agreed to bear the burdens of the day. We have agreed to do whatever work he's put before us. He's done us no wrong in telling us, you're an unprofitable servant. You've still not done what I've commanded you. And now you're murmuring against me for giving others eternal life just like you. And I think that's a really important thought we need to have on a regular basis. We've done that which was our duty to do, and yet we are unprofitable. Yet in God's grace, he still allows us to receive the kingdom. In God's grace, he still gives us dinner that night. In God's grace, he has called us and chosen us unto eternal life, despite all that. Notice the lesson from Luke 17:5 again. In doing what your Lord has bid you to do as a servant. The apostle said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. You see, that was actually the question that spawned that whole statement. Some people read it and they say, well, it's about a sycamore tree. You know, if you have enough faith, you can literally root up a tree and throw it in the sea. Right? That's not what the lesson here is. The lesson is actually about being obedient to the master and doing what he's called you to do, and realizing at the end of it that even though he has commanded us, we have yet fulfilled his commands. That's the lesson. The lesson is not to talk to trees so they can jump into a lake. That's not what the lesson is. The lesson is that we are the trees. God's word is heard by faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God, right? Romans 10. And now you jump into the water because God commands it to be done, right? Because with God, all things are possible. God can make a hardened-hearted sinner rooted into wicked ground, and he can throw them into the sea if he needs to, just by his word. And then he gives the next answer, or the next answer to the question, and saying, you're all my servants. You all do different things for me, right? Everybody does something a little bit different for me, but at the end of the day, you need to realize you still didn't do what you should have done, but you did jump at my commands, right? There's something that we can take out of every one of these statements. How's that like receiving the kingdom like a little child? Well, being called upon to receive a child and being chosen to be given an infant, that there's quite a bit, I think you can just think about in that. There's a myriad of works you agree to. From the moment that you commit the act of conception, you have a whole lifetime now in front of you. From the very moment you commit the acts of conception. The moment a married couple get into bed. The agreement is, if a baby comes from this, I got to stay with that baby till that baby's an adult. Now, do we receive the kingdom like that when we receive the gospel? See, I think that's the thing that we oftentimes don't consider. That Christ's calling and choosing of us is the gift. To even get us in the vineyard is the gift in life. Obeying his commands to glean his grapes the way he tells us to glean his grapes, and to take care of the farm the way he says to take care of the farm, is the gift on earth. That's actually part of the gift, to have something to do for the king, right? And it starts from the moment you say, I agree, I'm going to do it, I'm going to work for the king. Not because we choose to go to his vineyard, knock on the door and say, hey, you need any help. That's not how it works. He goes out and finds us, and we agree. Right? God makes us willing in the day of his power, is what the psalm tells us. Right? They will all be taught of God. And so when God makes us willing to go into his vineyard, from the very moment, we have no right to complain from that point afterward. No differently when you conceive a child. Right? From the moment of conception, you have an adult before you. That's the goal. Doesn't matter what happens in the life of that child. Doesn't matter how that child is harmed or has to go to the doctor, whatever the situation might be, or however bad the kid could be, how much trouble they give you. The goal is to carry that child all the way to adulthood as best as you can and take care of it. That's your calling. That's what you agree to in conception, right? From the moment the act of conception is consummated, that's the agreement. From the moment one enters into the work of the gospel, and I don't mean as a minister, I mean as just a regular Christian working in the vineyard, the agreement is I'm going to finish this day. That's what I'm going to do. And it doesn't matter what hour that starts. That's the admonition of the word of the Lord. And so from the moment Jesus calls parents and gives them, takes their infants from them, right, in the story that we've read, and he receives the little children and uses that as a example, what's he do from the very beginning? He rebukes the world around him, even the religious disciples that are standing there with him. He says, wait, he's teaching a good lesson right now. Just chill, you know, just stay back. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to use this as part of the example. Come here. And so he rebukes the religion around him, who are even his own followers, and he takes hold of those children in whatsoever way that child and age was needed. He grabs them and in need of, right? And no matter what the age is, he's going to have to cater to that example, right? Doesn't matter which child he grabbed, infant, little child, two-year-old, whichever one he grabbed to pray over. He was going to have to do it differently. But he chose to grab that child in that way. And from the moment he grabs it, there's a completed act being made. And then he uses that as an example to tell us this is how we have to receive the kingdom. From the moment you receive the gospel, certain things come with it. One of the things that come with that reception of the gospel is you will work in my vineyard and you will do the job you've agreed to do and I have told you to do, and you will finish the day, and you have no right to complain. Likewise, we recognize that even at the end of the day, as we find ourselves murmuring sometimes at the good fortune of others, if you'll use the word fortune, which I probably shouldn't, at the good grace of God, really, in choosing others, that we should actually be thankful that he's called others, even in the last hour of the day, to work in his vineyard, rather than letting them sit idle and go into the fires of hell. And so there's quite a bit I think we can mix and match with this in order to understand the concept. Look at Matthew 6 for yet another example. Don't worry, we're almost done. Matthew 6, 30 through 34. Look at how Jesus speaks to them about seeking after the kingdom. He says, here's one of the ways we need to consider life. Here's one of the ways we need to consider the way God provides for us. He says, wherefore if God so clothed the grass, verse 30, Matthew 6, 30, wherefore if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles or the nations seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I've always loved the way he ends verse 34. But here's the point that he's making. If you actually are seeking the things of God, if you're actually seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness with it, everything life provides that takes care of everything in nature will be provided. And you can. This is much deeper. It's not saying be an absent-minded person, don't be diligent to work, don't do anything, just kind of wait for stuff to come to you. It's not encouraging being a sloth or a sluggard. What it's encouraging us to do is go to the Bible, go to the law of God, go to the word of God and say, what principles are taught to me in receiving the kingdom of God and seeking for the principles of God's kingdom That's where I need to go. In going there, it's going to teach us some pretty important things. It's actually going to teach us how to be a good worker like the vineyard guys. It's going to teach us how to provide for our own and not to be an infidel. That's something that the Bible teaches as well. It's going to teach us all kinds of principles in our life that we, if we pursue the kingdom and the way the Bible speaks of the kingdom, not the way the world speaks of the kingdom, but the way the Bible speaks about itself, it's going to say, live your life like this, believe like this, do like this, take care of others like this, take care of your family like this. It's going to have a whole principle package that comes with it. And from the moment one is called to the gospel, right, and receives the kingdom and starts to seek the kingdom so that they may enter therein, and God's righteousness, not their own righteousness, everything else gets added to you. In other words, we work upon the principles of God's kingdom. We don't work upon the principles of the world. That's what he's stating here. He's not saying be a sluggard and sit back and just be like a bird. No, birds even build a nest, right? Birds take care of their young. He's given us examples of the way God's law naturally works in the world. Birds just know to do these things. The flowers just know to do these things. As children of God, we are to just know to go to the Word of God for our sustenance. We just know that if we go there, it's going to provide for us the things that we need, not to go outside of that, but to receive it like a child, no differently than you receive it, an infant, into your arms, and you're prepared to finish out from the beginning to the end of that is the way the kingdom is entered into. It's not entered into, I'm going to try Jesus for a day. What was that thing going on for a while? Just give Jesus a try? That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. If you think that it's your choice to just give Jesus a try, you're out of your mind. Jesus doesn't get tries. He calls and commands. He's a king. He says, I get my dinner first. You'll get yours later. Okay? That's Jesus. The other Jesus, I'm not sure who he is. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. I think we'll have one final example out of this text that's good to consider. Now look at the examples of this section of the Word of God and how it tells us that we are to think. Whenever the Apostle Paul speaks here, he's speaking of that calling. Do you remember what Jesus said? He says, many are called and few are chosen, right? Well, the calling takes place at different times. And what the Apostle Paul is teaching us is that everyone, no matter who they are, is called in a different capacity. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20. He says, let every man abide, that means content with, in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. And so just stop for a moment there. Here's the point he's making. No matter what, you're my servant. He's saying if you get a choice to break yourself free of the bondage of being a servant, however, make sure that you break those bonds so that you can serve me better. That's what the point is. And then he says, but even if you're free, you're not truly free because you're still my servant. A free man is my servant to serve me. And so he then reminds us of this. He says, you are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. And so we have this one principle that I think you can certainly see. You have the men sitting idle at various times, and they're all called at different stages, right? Now, he's not saying abide in the idleness that you've been called in, because that wouldn't be work in the vineyard. But he's saying, wherever you're found, wherever you find yourself, and howsoever we find ourselves, whatever age, if that's what we're dealing with, whatever place we are in life, that's where we stop and receive the kingdom. And we make the agreement from that part forward that we're going to work for the master, harvest the vineyard, how God says to harvest the vineyard. We're going to abide in that calling, and we're going to constantly, according to what Paul says, we're going to constantly use our life to better our life, to be his better servant, not to be the servant of men. If you can be made free, use it rather, is what he says. He says, because he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's full servant. You're bought with a price. be not the servants of men. And so I think that summarizes a lot of what we've been looking at today. You know, you found, looking back at some of the situations that we looked at, you know, was the tax collector Zacchaeus in our New Testament reading? He found himself called being a tax collector. What was the right response? How did he serve Christ? He gave back all the things he stole. That's how he started to work in the kingdom. But that's where he was called. Some people stood back and went, this guy's a sinner. I can't believe Jesus is going to go eat with him. But he'd probably done more following God's law and giving up sin than most of the people sitting back watching him. Right? Who knows what age he was at? He's probably an older man if he was a tax collector. But he was called in a later part of life, in that part of his life, and he said, here's how I got to live my life. Here's what I have to do to please God. Right? Look at all the other examples that you see. Look at the example of the man who beat upon his breast the other tax collector. Right? Who's in the temple and the Pharisees judging him. What did he find himself in? He found himself in a situation of sin, and rather than glorifying himself and saying, well, I've done some things better than other people, he beats on himself and says, I'm an unprofitable servant. Have mercy on me. I know I haven't done what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to repent. And so where he finds himself, how he acknowledges himself, yeah, he receives the kingdom right there and at that spot, and he starts to deal with the kingdom in the way it needs received. This is how he enters therein. That's the end of it. It starts with a baby, and it becomes a kingdom you can enter into. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings that you give us. Thank you for rest. Thank you for your word that gives us rest. Thank you for the ability to rest in Christ and just have our hope in him and be refreshed with his words and the lessons that he teaches us. I hope, Father, that these things have come through to be understood and can be put together in just one simple understanding, that whatsoever place we find ourselves as the kingdom is handed to us and given to us, that we don't passively walk it by, but we receive it, agree to it, do the things you've called us to do. I ask you, Father, that you would give us the right minds and hearts that we can serve you, we can do so in godly fear and reverence. I ask you to help us do so and just give us a good fellowship the rest of the night. Thank you for your word, and thank you for all that you give us. In Jesus' name.